Jonah chapter 3, and we will read this chapter together, beginning at verse number 1, the book of Jonah chapter 3, reading from the verse number 1, and let us hear God's word. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own infallible and precious word. And we will bow in prayer, look to the Lord for his help and for his enablement tonight as we come to the message that he has given for this time and for this very season. And may the Lord be pleased to speak to us and meet with us tonight. Let's really enter into prayer now, and every believer lay hold on God for help and power and for God's grace to be our portion here this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray that thy blessed Spirit will be shed abroad upon our hearts, and that in this time of gathering around the word, it will please thee to come and meet with us and visit us in all thy fullness. Speak to every individual. O Lord, we pray especially for those who need a Savior. And we ask that even this night, the Spirit of God will take his own word and will bear it home to their hearts and draw them to the Lord Jesus. Hear and answer prayer. Give help, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Jonah chapter 3. Let's open our Bibles here and let's keep them open at this point as we consider the Lord's message tonight. It is interesting that the Lord himself, 3 times in this little book, describes Nineveh as that great city. You find it in chapter 1, verse 2. You find it here in chapter 3 and verse 2. And you find the term again in chapter 4, verse 11. It is therefore the testimony of the Lord himself that Nineveh was a great city. In a number of ways, the city of Nineveh was great. It was a great city, of course, with regard to its origin and its history. The very first mention of Nineveh in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 11, where we are informed that it was built by a man named Asher, who was apparently a descendant from Ham, the younger son of Noah. In the Old Testament scriptures, you will then find the name Asher often used as a synonym for the nation of Assyria. Assyria was an ancient empire, an empire that exercised tremendous power and ruled with great cruelty across the nations of the Middle East at that time. And very often Assyria is spoken of as Asher, because it would appear that the man who built Nineveh was also the founder of the Assyrian Empire. That all becomes even more definite when we see in the Bible that Nineveh was the capital of that great empire, the Assyrian Empire. And therefore, as a city, in terms of its origin and its history and its place in ancient times, it was certainly a great city. It was also a great city, physically speaking, with regard to its size and its population. Historians tell us that Nineveh was 60 miles in circumference. It had walls that were of a tremendous height. Some say they were 100 feet high. Other historians tell us that they were 200 feet high. We are told that those walls were so wide that 3 chariots abreast could circumvent the city without any difficulty. We're told as well that on the walls of the city there were built 1,500 towers, and those towers were 200 feet higher than the walls themselves. And therefore it was a large city, and it housed a large population. When you read this book of Jonah, you discover that in that city at this time when Jonah lived, there were 120,000 infants. You find that from the very last verse of the book, where it says 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. And the reference, therefore, is to little ones, 120,000 little children in the city of Nineveh. Now, on the basis of that number of infants, we may rightly conclude that along with parents and other children and other family members, then Nineveh must have been home to hundreds of thousands at the time of Jonah's ministry, and therefore it was a great city, as I say, with regard to its physical proportions, its own size, and its huge population. But in another sense, surely Nineveh was a great city. And I refer to the fact that it was a city that was great in sin and great in its wickedness. In the sense of these words, Nineveh, that great city, as we find them these 3 times throughout this book, surely there's a reference in that expression to the inhabitants of that city who were perpetrators of its sin and its iniquity and its impurity. In chapter 1, verse 2, you read these words given to Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry against it, "For their wickedness is come up before me." Now, that is a kind of language that we find in other places in the Old Testament, where the people of a place or a land, a city, are spoken of in that particular way in reference to their wickedness rising up before a holy God. You'll often find that in the Word of God, the people of a particular place are given description under the name of that place. And therefore, when it says right here that the wickedness of this city had come up before God, it's a reference, of course, to the people of that city of Nineveh. Their sin had arisen before God, and therefore we can truly say that it was a great place in terms of the wickedness that was carried on there. It was great in its rebellion, great in its defiance, great in its wickedness, great in its rebellion against God. It's very similar language, this, to what you read about with regard to Sodom and even Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain there, as we read of them in Genesis. Genesis 13, verse 13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Or in chapter 18, verse 20, "The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous." And therefore God does speak of a city in terms of its sin and its wickedness in this particular way. And I firmly believe that along with all these other understandings of the word great that is used in reference to the city of Nineveh, this must also be understood. It was a great city because it was great in sin. A great city because of the huge proportions of its guilt and its impurity and its rebellion against God and against His Word and against His law. And therefore we have a striking reminder in this particular expression, a great city, of the fact of the Lord's view of the sin of man. How He regards the sin of man as being enormous in His sight, great in His sight. Not to be commended, of course. Very often we use the word great in that sense, but not here. And the Lord is not speaking here commendingly of Nineveh and its people and its sin, but rather He is telling us of the tremendous degree of sinning that went on in that particular sin, that city, and among these people. And therefore, to those in this gathering this evening, there is this very stark reminder of your need to come to terms with the fact that your sin is truly great in the sight of the Lord. Sin is not something that is trivial. It is not something that must be looked on lightly or as being of no consequence or of no proportion whatsoever with regard to God's view of that sin. God sees man's sin in this particular way. Great in His sight. Enormous in His sight. And therefore, sin that must be forgiven, from which men must be delivered, if they're ever going to know His blessing and His mercy and His grace. And that deliverance, of course, is found only in Jesus Christ and through His redemptive work. And tonight we're going to see many of those points as we come to this third chapter of Jonah, and we consider a number of facts that arise in this chapter with regard to these great sinners who dwelt in the city of Nineveh in the days of Jonah. He's sent to this city. He's sent to preach. He knows the kind of people they are. He goes there and God tells him, go to Nineveh, that great city. And he goes there and he preaches. And the story in this chapter, Jonah chapter 3, gives to us a view of what happened as the Lord's servant went and he preached the word to the people of that city. There's one thing we want to look at. First of all, it is the revelation they receive. Look at verse 4, where it says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The revelation that they received here is a message from God. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A revelation from God is sent to these people. Now undoubtedly there was much more to it than what we have right here in this little statement. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I believe without any fear of contradiction that Jonah said far more than what is recorded in this statement. But this was a revelation from God. If you go to verse 2 of the chapter, notice what it says, arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And he goes and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And therefore he goes not with his own word or his own message, but he goes with a word from the Lord. And therefore these people received a revelation from God. And here it is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now there's a number of thoughts about that revelation that we should note very carefully. There is, for example, the wickedness that was revealed. And that's the plain inference of these words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It would make no sense to conclude that these people weren't wicked if we take these words. They surely make it absolutely clear, as we have already indicated, that Nineveh was a most wicked place. And therefore, in the revelation that they received, there was a revelation of their sin and their wickedness before God. It's encapsulated right within the very heart of this announcement. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Look at that word wickedness. Right there you see something of the essence of their wickedness. The word wickedness, it means evil. And the first place where you find the particular Hebrew word that's translated wickedness, that means evil, in the Bible is Genesis 6, verse 5. I want you to turn to that verse with me right now. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse number 5. And it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, it's not the actual word wickedness that's used here that we look at right now, although that is of course related to what we see here, but the word evil at the end of the verse, because the word evil is the same Hebrew word translated in this way, not wickedness, but evil. Now, as you look here at Genesis 6, verse 5, you are reading of the day when Noah lived in this world, when men's sins had developed to such a terrible degree that destruction was imminent, and God could no longer bear with the wickedness or the evil of the earth and the inhabitants of this world. And he said in his own mind and heart that the time had come when he was going to destroy the earth because of the wickedness or the evil of man. But look at that verse carefully, because it gives to us a gauge of what Nineveh was like all those thousands of years later. It says here in Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if you go on down then to verses 11 and 12, notice what it says there. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Do you see in these verses what evil is? This is the word that's used of Nineveh, as well as that age in which Noah lived and served God, an evil day, evil continually, violence and corruption filling the earth, and the ways of God overthrown, and rebellion against his word and his holiness. It marks the whole scene. And surely it's the same scene in the days of Jonah. And with regard to Nineveh, here we have, as I say, a gauge of what Nineveh was actually like when wickedness was reigning and man was moved from his very heart to perpetrate his evil deeds, and his nature, fallen and corrupt and vile, manifests itself as all of his sin is given expression, and he perpetrates his wickedness and his ungodliness against a holy God and an almighty God. And the same is true of Nineveh in Jonah's day. We're given here a revelation of their wickedness, and the essence of that wickedness is made very clear. It was evil. Evil in the sight of the Lord. But look at the evolution of that wickedness as well as the essence of it, because going back here to Jonah chapter 3, and it tells us here, in fact it's chapter 1 verse 2, just to take those words, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. And there's a thought there of the evolving of their wickedness. It has come up before me, God says. And that conveys the thought and the fact of sin rising and accumulating and swelling higher and higher in its perversity and in its intensity against the God of heaven. The Lord says, it has come up. And therefore, there's a thought here of sin developing and growing and increasing as man lives in his sin. The evolution of their wickedness. Wickedness does evolve. Sin develops. Left in their sin, men do not become better. Left to their own ways, they do not become holy. They do not start to love God or seek after righteousness, but rather they become worse, they become more intensified in their rebellion against a holy God. And therefore, as we look here at this thought of the evolution of their wickedness, we are surely reminded of the fact of the tremendous degree and catalogue of sin that is attributed to your name and to your account before God. Because, my dear friend, day by day and moment by moment, you're sinning against the Lord. Your wickedness increases in your nature and in terms of your transgressions in regard to the forms of sin in which you're involved, it's continually evolving. It is evil in essence, and it doesn't stand still. And how dreadful that is. How it should cause the sinner's heart to tremble that your sin is increasing by the day and evolving in its terrible and wicked nature before a holy God. But then look at those words again, come up before me, and there you have the effrontery of their wickedness. It has come up before me, the Lord says, again there in chapter 1, verse 2, their wickedness has come up before me. Those last two words, before me, they literally read, as we look at the original language, to my face. Their wickedness has come up to my face. This is God. This is the holy God of heaven speaking. As he looks down on Nineveh and he commissions Jonah and he says, Jonah, go and preach to this people. Go and warn them from me because their sin has come up before my very face. I must confess that I could not help but think of these words yesterday. I had prepared this message, of course, for tonight already. Before yesterday came, we went to Belfast. We stood there for Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel, seeking to raise a voice against the Sodomite parade. When that parade came past, these words came back to my mind. Their wickedness is come up to my face. My friend, what a dreadful day in which we live. When men will parade the streets of our city and countless cities across the world in defiance of God, and their wickedness comes up before his face. And there is the effrontery of their wickedness. It's perpetrated and practiced in defiance of God. And yet let me have you understand this evening that all sin is like that. It doesn't matter what it is. In essence, it is evil. It evolves and becomes greater and greater and more wicked before God. And it is an affront to God. And the psalmist cried out, David the psalmist cried out when he was facing God and facing his sin. His lament was, my sin is ever before thee. And it's the same idea, the same truth, and the same fact of sin rising up before a holy God, wickedness revealed. Ah, my friend, your wickedness is known by God. He sees it, and he takes note of it, and it's defiance in his face and before his holy eyes. And therefore you do well to tremble tonight. As you are brought to know again of your sinful condition and the wickedness of your heart and your life. Even as we think here of the revelation that these people received in their day, a revelation of their wickedness and what it was and how it was seen by God. Oh, I trust that tonight you will be reminded again of your own condition and your own sinfulness and see your need therefore to flee from the awful wrath to come, because that's the next thing that was revealed. Not only their wickedness, but the wrath that was revealed. Look with me at those words again in verse 4 of chapter 3. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the word overthrown means to overturn. And it's often used in the Old Testament with regard to the destruction of places and people because of their sin. And therefore the overthrow that was threatened against Nineveh was a revelation that God in his wrath does deal with sin. God in his wrath deals with sin. Men and their sin will not be able to get away with it. There comes a day when God deals with them and their sin. You see, as we think here about this matter of wrath revealed, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, we must underline that the existence and the reality of the wrath of God is actually integral to the gospel message. People say you cannot preach the gospel if you preach wrath. You cannot be true to Jesus Christ if you warn men about hell and about coming judgment. But now, my friend, the opposite is the truth. We do not preach the gospel unless we preach the wrath of God, because Paul says in Romans 1 verse 18, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." And therefore the message of wrath is a message that belongs to the gospel, is integrally a part of the gospel, and there's no preaching of the gospel unless sinners are warned of the wrath of a sin-hating God. All truth, you see, comes from heaven because it's revealed by God. And therefore, when the wrath of God is denied, it's actually a mark of a false religion. It's a mark of a denial of the truth. And let me say this evening that all false religion at some point will deny the reality of the wrath of God. When people can walk through our city in Belfast, as they did yesterday, and express their wickedness before God, it's because at some point or other they were deceived into thinking that what they're doing is not sin, and it will never bring condemnation from God if they even believe in God, and there is no wrath, and there is no hell. They think that way. In fact, as we looked at that parade yesterday, as we held up our banners, there was a group that went by and they had written on their banner, All Souls Inclusive Church. Now, what that church says, I have no idea. All Souls Inclusive Church. Giving the idea that you can be a Christian and a sodomite and be pleasing to God. Oh, my dear friend, what an awful day we have come to in our land when people will parade their sin and yet some among them claim to be of the church and be Christian and yet deny the wrath of God. You see, God's wrath is revealed. And that truth is brought before us right here in these particular words. There is the wickedness revealed and there is the wrath revealed. And let me warn you, sinner, there is wrath. And because there is wrath, then at the very moment of death, the wrath of God is experienced by the impenitent. And then there is a future day of wrath, the great day itself, when the Lord comes and His wrath is outpoured upon the world of the ungodly. And therefore the Bible's full of this message of the wrath of God and the day of wrath and wrath coming upon the souls of men and sinners been carried away into eternity to be damned forevermore. Be warned tonight, just as Jonah warned Nineveh, there is wrath. But then there's a warning revealed in his statement here, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Just look at those opening words. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A warning of a particular kind that there is a limitation set by God. That's what we see right here also in these words. Yet 40 days. The thought of limitation there. A limitation on man's sinning. They're being told that the life of sinning is going to come to a close. Men will not go on sinning against God indefinitely or forever. There's a limitation set by Almighty God. There's a limitation set, you see, upon life itself. There's a limitation set on the opportunity to get right with God. All of these thoughts come out of this expression. Yet 40 days. He's warning Nineveh. You only have 40 days left. As far as that moment was concerned, as far as this revelation was concerned, there's this warning of limitation. And my dear friend, we will see tonight what happened here in this story and in the eventual outcome of things. But let me pause and tell you right now, there's a limitation set on your life. There's a limitation set on the existence that you have in this world. There's a limitation on the mercy of God. There's a limitation on the long-suffering of God. You will not keep on sinning and living the way you please and presuming upon the mercy of God and then escape the consequences. There is a limitation. How solemn that is. Limitation in life. Soon your life will be over. Soon you'll leave this world and you'll go into God's eternity. Soon the Lord will cut you off. He will no longer be long-suffering, no longer merciful, giving you life and breath and abilities to meet and to gather and to live your normal life. All that is going to be taken away very suddenly, very swiftly. And therefore, here is a revelation to which sinners in this gathering should take careful heed. A revelation of wickedness, a revelation of wrath, a revelation in which there's a warning. A limited time. But then, notice not only the revelation they received, but the repentance they displayed. Because from verse 5 onwards, you will find that there's a presentation of the record of one of the most powerful awakenings ever to take place in human history. As Jonah preached and delivered this message, something began to happen. An awakening of these people. An awakening that affected an entire city, and it came suddenly and it came swiftly. And there was therefore repentance displayed by these people of Nineveh. Look at the very extent of that repentance in verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Oh, what extent of repentance there is right here. This awakening to repentance was wide. It was from the greatest to the least. That can be understood in various ways. Great sinners, and then maybe lesser sinners. Older sinners, younger sinners. From the throne where the king sat, to the hovel where the peasant dwelt. All of these are These thoughts are included in these words, from the greatest to the least of them. See, God saves all kinds of sinners. Thank God there is hope, therefore, for anyone in this meeting this evening who will truly see his or her need and turn to the Savior. There is hope that you can be saved. You may have lived many a year in this world without Christ and without God, in your sin, lost and ungodly, going on year after year, heedless and careless. And yet you've been shown right here that there's room for the likes of you, old sinners, aged in your wickedness, having lived without God your lifetime, and yet you've been told right here that there is opportunity for you to be saved. But those also who are young are included here, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Young men, young women, children, you're also brought to view in these words. In that city of Nineveh, there was a great turning to God among both old and young. Remember how we saw that in that city there were 120,000 little children? And we're told here that the whole city repented and the whole city was delivered. What an awakening this was. What a marvelous and glorious time. This reluctant prophet, he didn't want to go to Nineveh at all. And even when he did go, oh, how he went there still dragging his feet. And yet God blessed the word that Jonah preached, and a whole city was converted. Hundreds of thousands of people were saved by God's grace. That's the record of this chapter. It is incredible, but not in the Bible. And therefore, there was repentance here. And the extent of it is mighty and wonderful, giving to sinners here this evening. As I say, that great message that God does save all kinds of sinners and levels of people, and therefore there's hope for you. But look at the effecting of this repentance. It was brought about by the Word of God. And there are different thoughts about that fact as we look at the chapter carefully. There's the preaching of the Word, because verse 2 and verse 4 refer to preaching. Verse 2 says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And then verse 4 tells us that he went and he cried. He cried, he lifted up his voice, he went through the city. He began to proclaim the word of the Lord. And therefore there was the preaching of the word. And Matthew 12:41 tells us that they repented at the preaching of Jonas. May I say to those in this gathering this night who are not saved, see the privilege that is yours to be brought under the sound of the Word of God. We just see the privilege that that is. The preaching of the Word of God is designed to bring you to repentance, to be exposed to preaching that is according to the book is a great privilege. It is a great blessing. It's a revelation of the goodness of God and is designed to lead you to repentance. And therefore, sinner, do not despise preaching. Do not say to yourself, I don't want to hear it. Young folk, do not close your ears and your mind and say to yourself, I don't want to hear anymore. Because here is a city that repented at the preaching of Jonas, because God has ordained the preaching of the word. And therefore, this was the way in which their repentance was brought about, through the preaching of the word. And then there was the power of the word, because verse 5 tells us, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Underline that. The people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah was the preacher, but it was the Lord who was speaking. And that's very, very striking. The people of Nineveh felt it that way. They heard Jonah. But all the while, they said to themselves, God is speaking to me. God is dealing with my heart. And you know, that's the way it is when sinners sit in a gospel meeting and there's a preacher bringing a message, and he may not be the greatest preacher on earth at all, very far from it. And there are very few great preachers today, let me tell you. But God uses His Word. And many a man and woman or young person has said, as that man preached, God spoke to me. And I felt that I was the only one in that place. And I heard the Lord deal with my heart and address my conscience and my soul. Ah, my friend, what a blessing that is for the word to come to you as if the Lord Himself were right there speaking to your heart. Have you ever felt that way? The power of the word. It says here, Jonah did the preaching, but it was the Lord who was really speaking. And they believed the Lord. There's the power of the word. And then the penetration of the word. Look at verse number 6 where it says, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and so on. Word came unto the king of Nineveh. What I'm showing you is, it was the word of God itself that penetrated right into the king's palace and then on into the king's heart. Because the preaching had taken place out in the streets of the city. But something of what Jonah had said got right through to the king. Maybe somebody went in there, undoubtedly somebody did, and said to the king, there's a man out in the streets, and he's telling that in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. And the king's heart was smitten. And the king's soul was moved. You see, the word of God penetrated in its mighty force through all the barriers and through all of the kingly protocol. You know that word protocol. You can't get in to speak to the monarch or to the monarch or the king until you've got all of the protocol obeyed and observed. But here in God's scheme of things, there's no protocol with him. His word goes to the king and there's no permission asked. It gets right through to the man on the throne. You know, what a day that would be if the Lord did that in our nation. When people in high places would suddenly feel the power of the Word of God. And the Lord, you know, is able to do that. Break down barriers, remove obstacles. Have men who count themselves great and powerful suddenly realize how sinful they are and wicked they are. And repentance be brought to their hearts. Here is the effecting of this repentance. It took place through the preaching of the word, and the word reached the hearts of men in that city of Nineveh. But then look at the evidence of this repentance. There's contrition for sin. Verse 5 and verse 6 refer to fasting and putting on sackcloth and ashes. And those terms, of course, are Old Testament terms that are symbols of repentance and indicate brokenness over sin. These people did these things. They put on their sackcloth and their ashes because they felt themselves to be unclean. They felt themselves to be abhorrent to God. And therefore, they did what was commonly done among men who felt the power of the word and the guilt of their sin. And therefore, they're broken. That meant there was conviction. Look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8a says, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God." And verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" Do you notice that? That we perish not. Here are people now who are alarmed and who are alerted and whose only concern is that they might be saved, that we perish not. This is conviction of sin. There's contrition, they're broken, and then they are convicted. But thank God they're also converted. Look again at verse number 5, the opening words. "So the people of Nineveh believed God." That is conversion. Because there is faith. And then go down again to verse 8. And the latter part of verse 8. "Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." There's repentance now fully shown and evidenced by what they do. "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from his violence." There's an abandonment of sin. Faith and repentance. My dear friend, there you have the evidence of a real conversion. People could read this story and say to themselves, "Well, this is kind of a little history of a man who ran away and was swallowed by a whale," and they missed the whole point. Here is a city converted to God. Repentance. The repentance they displayed. But look at the reprieve that they enjoyed. Verse 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Their repentance led to this gracious reprieve. This escape from the wrath that was threatened against them. God had sent the message that Nineveh was to be overthrown. The message had the desired effect. It brought the repentance that was required of these people. And then they received this reprieve and this remission of their sin. And God spares them because they forsook their sin. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Where God actually says, "Should not I spare Nineveh?" Ah, my friend, what wonderful words those are. Spared from the terrible overthrow, God sovereignly spared them, and yet God mercifully spared them. You see, they didn't deserve to be spared. They deserve to be overthrown. And yet God graciously worked in their hearts and gave them repentance. And his own word had its desired effect. And they turned from their sin and they sought the Lord and they repented before him. And therefore they received this reprieve, this mercy from Almighty God. You know the message of this is, while there is a reprieve, while there is remission for the penitent, there is none for the impenitent. If the people of Nineveh had not repented, they would have been overthrown, and they would have been destroyed, and they would have been damned forevermore. And so will you. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 12. So will you if you turn not from your sin. I referred to this verse earlier. I bring it to you now. Matthew 12 and the verse number 41. It's a very solemn verse. Words that are spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ about these people of Nineveh. And what's going to happen someday concerning them. Matthew 12, 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The Lord's addressing people in his day who will not repent, who refuse to repent. And he says the day will come when the men of Nineveh will rise up. It says they shall rise in judgment. Notice those words. The men of Nineveh who were saved in that great awakening. The day is coming when that city, when those people are going to be raised from the dead and they'll stand at the judgment throne of God. And the Lord says they will condemn the people of his day, of his generation, who would not repent of their sin. And by the same token, they will rise up at the judgment and they will condemn you. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly that at the day of judgment, witnesses will be called to pronounce judgment against sinners. That's clearly taught in this book. And how striking that at that great day, those who repented at the preaching of Jonah, and remember Jonah was a type of Christ, will rise up to condemn those who would not repent at the preaching of the one who's called the greater than Jonas. The great anti-type, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the preacher without parallel, the blessed Son of God, who loved men and pled with men and preached to men, and yet they would not listen to him. They would not heed him. And one day he will call the men of Nineveh to be witnesses against those who listened to the word that fell from his lips. And that means that the same is going to happen to all those generations of people who have lived in this world just like the days of our Lord, the people of those days who would not repent of their sin or turn from their ungodliness, even at preaching that was clear and plain and mighty and powerful. And my friend, on the day of judgment, if you should stand there in your sin, there will be those who will be called to witness against you for your impenitence. And you will be the recipient of the judgment of God and the wrath of God that will sweep you away into everlasting hell. This is what this story tells us. There was a reprieve for those who repented. And then, as we take it this step farther into Matthew 12, where these same people are in view, we find there is no reprieve for those who refuse to repent. Dear sinner, hear the message of Jonah 3 tonight. The revelation that they received and the repentance that they demonstrated and the reprieve that they enjoyed. And I pray this night that you will be wise concerning your soul and concerning your need. And that this very night you will turn to Jesus Christ. You'll believe the Word of God. You'll seek the Savior. You'll come to Him. You'll trust Him. You'll turn from your sin. You'll seek for mercy. Will you take that step? Will you obey the gospel this night? Will you come to the Christ of God, the greater than Jonas, and seek Him with all your heart and be delivered from your sin? Let us bow together before the Lord in these closing moments. Let's unite our hearts before God in His presence. May the Lord have mercy and the Lord give grace to those here who need Him and who have been preached to for many a day, who have refused to repent, come to Christ. I pray that this night, dear sinner, you will be wise and you will seek the Lord. You will come to Him. When this time is over and we've finished with the Lord's Supper, I will be here. My joy and privilege to talk with anyone who would like to seek out help and counsel, who's anxious and concerned. And I pray that this night you will take that step and you will seek the Lord. You'll come to the Savior. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy Spirit will apply the Word, that He will use it, that we'll be blessed to hearts in this gathering, and that souls in great danger and in great need will turn from their sin and go to Christ. We pray, Lord, that they will find in Him deliverance and mercy and that grace that He gives. O Lord, draw souls to Yourself, we pray, and have Thy way in hearts this night. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. And for His sake.